So this morning we're still in the Gospel of Mark. We're at the 10th chapter, beginning at the 17th verse. And just to say, Mark is roughly 16 chapters long, and this section between 8, 9, and 10 is really the center. So some of Jesus' most important teachings come from the central part of the Gospel. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." And when he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then how can we be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother, or father, or children, or fields, for my sake, and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and fields, with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. But many who were first will be last, and the last will be first." Here ends our scripture. May we be blessed in its hearing.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Holy God, we come today from many places in our lives, and we ask that we might gather here, under this roof, in your care, and in the community of your people, and that your word might come and be a boon to us, a balm in Gilead. Amen. So it looks like a very simple story. A young man comes to Jesus. A good man comes to Jesus. A man who has been a decent person from his youth comes to Jesus. And he wants to check in with the rabbi. Am I on track? I've done the best I can all my life, but I want to be sure I haven't missed anything. Young man comes to Jesus and asks what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus lays out the rules. The young man breathes a sigh of relief. They are the rules he's followed all his days. But then Jesus looks at the young man with no little love and sadness and tells him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." At this, the young man walks away, shocked and grieving, for he has many possessions. It's a radical gospel. The good news isn't especially good news to the young man. It's bad news to him. If he wants to inherit eternal life, Jesus says he must give away everything else he has. And he has a lot. It's a straightforward story. And I suspect many of us have felt its pinch. For who among us does not have many things compared to most of the world? The story is straightforward and uncompromisingly demanding. And most of us, like the young man, find it beyond us. If that's the price to inherit eternal life, we walk away from it. It's a sobering story for us. Its demands are worth reflection and worth wrestling with. No question about it. But here's a surprise. In the end, though, we may miss Jesus' most important point if we jump too quickly to the conclusion that the whole problem is our material possessions and that the whole solution is to get rid of them. Jesus always invites us to ever deeper levels in the stories we read of him. And then in this morning's passage, we get a clue right away that Jesus wants us to see more than meets the eye. A young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the young man addresses Jesus, what as? As good teacher. He addresses Jesus with high respect. The biblical scholar Walter Grundmann tells us that in addressing Jesus this way, he is offering to say to him, "You are pleasing to God, and you can show others how to become so." What could be wrong with that? When Jesus was baptized, Mark tells us that a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The young man addresses Jesus as good teacher, which seems appropriate. The way to reverently recognize who he is, and also that he can turn to him as a true and trustworthy guide. But Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Now, why would Jesus say that? Why would he be so hostile and dismissive to an earnest seeker? It's a great question, and the answer begins to get at the heart of the story. The young man sees Jesus as good. The young man wants to be good too. He wants to be good so that he can inherit eternal life. And Jesus sends a somewhat subtle signal that is meant to say, if the young man is listening, it is meant to say, Jesus says, woe. Sure seems to be all about you. You ask me, what can I do to become good so that I can inherit eternal life? What can I do to get what I want? Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And such a response is meant to signal a problem with the young man's question. He wants to be good for his own benefit. But Jesus hardly gives the young man time to think about the rebuke. He immediately runs down the list of commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the young man leaps for joy. Fantastic, he says. That's just what I've done all my life. You can just see the young man's beaming smile and delight. And then Jesus does his best impression of one of those detectives on TV. Just when the young man thinks he's off the hook, Jesus says, oh yeah, I almost forgot. There is one more thing. Give away everything you have. More precisely, Jesus says, go sell what you own and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Again, Jesus is more than a little subtle here. He tells the young man to sell everything, to give the money to the poor, and then he will have a reward in heaven. Again, it seems pretty straightforward, but notice that Jesus here addresses the question in the young man's own terms. What reason does Jesus give for the young man to sell his possessions? The answer is so that he can inherit eternal life. Adele Yarbrough Collins, in her commentary on Mark, says, it is noteworthy that the stated motivation for selling his property and giving to the poor is not the neediness of the poor, but the young man's accumulation of treasure in heaven. This is the place where everything actually begins to fall apart for the young man. Let's summarize. The young man, who is wealthy, pretty good, wants to enjoy his happy state eternally. He has some suspicion that he'll have to pay something for the privilege, maybe something more than he's already paid. And he asks Jesus about it, and Jesus tells him that basically he needs to follow the moral and religious statute. That's the price, and the young man is willing to pay it. Indeed, he has been paying. But then Jesus says, oh, you also need to give away everything you have. And at that point, the young man finds himself on the horns of a dilemma. Now, rather than telling the young man a strategy about how to have a good life in this life and in the next, Jesus seems to tell him that he needs to choose one of them. You can have your stuff now, or you can have your stuff later, but not both. Your choice. You can have a good life for something under 100 years, or you can live it eternally, but you have to pick one. Now, I think many of us think this way. I think many of us have been taught to think this way. There's a story of the Bible-thumping preacher who told his congregation that he believed every single word that was in the Bible. He said, I believe every word in the Bible. And if I didn't believe every word in the Bible, well then, I'd be out having fun. The preacher was willing to pay now and enjoy later. And I'm pretty sure the preacher got the Bible wrong. But that's for another day. Today, in this story, Jesus really wants us to think in another direction. The young man wants to be good so he can inherit eternal life. He addresses Jesus as good teacher, but Jesus stops him in his tracks and says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Jesus wants a young man to see that thinking of oneself as good is, well, thinking of oneself. Jesus is trying to get the young man to think, what does God ask of me? Without asking the question in terms of, and what's in it for me? Jesus then goes on to show the young man just how impossibly painful it is to think the way he does. Ironically, so long as it's all about him, the math won't work. You may enjoy yourself now or later, but not both. But look how differently the story could have gone with a few changes. There once was a young rich man, and he came to Jesus one day, and he noticed that Jesus and his followers were talking about a new way of being. They called it the kingdom of God. And they were healing the sick and feeding the poor. And the rich young man came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, teacher, I've spent my life trying to follow the commandments. And I've also been very successful. But I've been coming to realize that there's more to life than this. Is there work for me to do in the vineyard?" Now, I may be wrong about this, but I believe that Jesus' response would have been different in this case. I believe that Jesus would have seen that the young man was beginning to break free from his self-involvement. I believe that Jesus would have invited him to help. And gradually, like his other disciples, the young man would have come to worry less about eternal life and more about discipleship, the discipleship that God was calling him to. We deduce from the Gospels that there were many such people, many of them women, who spent a portion of their time and resources in helping out with Jesus' ministry. And the disciples themselves see things clearly only after they give up their quest to sit at Jesus' left and right hand. Just to be clear, I am not saying that there is no eternal life. I don't know the details any more than perhaps any of us does, but I do believe that we do inherit eternal life. But let me tell you a story. There was once a lonely young man, and on the outside, everything looked just fine. But on the inside, he was lonely and sad, and more than anything, he wanted to be in a relationship. He wanted someone who would love him. He wanted it so badly that that was all he could think about. And then it came to him one day in prayer that he could have this relationship. He could have this relationship that he desperately needed so much. The only thing was, he wouldn't have it until he no longer needed it. At first, this was very bad news. But sure enough, when his heart began to open beyond what it needed for itself, when it no longer ached in its self-centered loneliness, when his heart no longer needed someone to fill the emptiness inside of him, he began to find relationships like he had always wanted. But now he did not need to clutch them. He didn't need to clutch them desperately, for it was one part of now a richly fulfilled life. When it ceased being all about his self-fulfillment, he found fulfillment. I believe the inheritance of eternal life is much like that. I believe it was what Jesus meant when he said, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's threaded throughout the Gospels is Jesus' answer. Love one another as I have loved you. Feed my sheep. Take care of the least of these. Many more. Amen.